You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
And if you don't remember everything that was just said, it's all on our website. Just go to the website as well. Does anyone need like a stretch this morning? Man, I won't do it, but I feel like I just need to stretch. Also I want to ask, have you ever felt like you just didn't stand a chance at something, right? We're in Romans right now, and as we've been reading Romans 1, Romans 2, today we're in Romans chapter 3, and I just feel like Romans, until we get to a certain point, it just feels like we don't really stand a chance, right? For instance, I didn't think I stood a chance with the woman who just walked off stage right now. That's my wife. I thought there's no way like I would ever even be like associated in the same like room or sentence with her, let alone married to her, but I didn't feel like I stood a chance. But what's great is that's the thing. Sometimes when something seems impossible, God makes a way. And I firmly believe this was a miracle of the Lord, Rahami and Sabrina. And this morning, as we start Romans chapter 3, we see that there's going to be, once we get through Romans chapter 3, there's light at the end of the tunnel, right? That's being Jesus, okay? We're getting there. But up until this point, though, things kind of seem hopeless. Paul didn't pull any punches. Paul didn't hold anything back. Paul is like, let me give it to you straight. And Romans chapter 3, I feel like, is when he just turned his filter all the way off and let us have it. Okay, and so it seems like we don't have a chance at righteousness. And it's gonna get worse before it gets better, but it's going to get better. I promise you. Even when you feel like you don't stand a chance, I want to say this. God's plan is bigger and better than your circumstances. In every situation. I want to make sure that's said from the beginning. God's plan is bigger and better than any circumstance you're in. Especially for you young parents, when you feel like you don't sleep, and then the government goes and takes an hour of your sleep away. God's bigger than your circumstances. In Romans chapters 1 and 2, we've seen the setup for what Paul wants the churches in Rome to understand, right? Romans chapters 1 through 3 can be demonstrated, can be seen. If you need a visual, it's like, think of a courtroom. Now, I have never had the pleasure of being in a courtroom before. I've heard it's a lot of fun. I've heard it's like a blast, but I've never been in a courtroom. I almost had jury duty once this last year, but then they canceled it. I was kind of bummed. Imagine, though, being in a courtroom, and you're in the defendant's chair. I don't know if you've ever been there before or not. I hope not, but I would pray that none of us end up in that spot again under any circumstance. But imagine you're in that defendant's chair, and you know, and just kind of picture the visual here with me. Your defense lawyer didn't show up. And the prosecutor over there is really good, like the best there is. And I'm going to say, you're super guilty. Like, you know you're guilty, and you're just hoping no one else knows you're guilty. And you're like, man, I really hope no one understands how guilty I am. But you're super guilty. And the first few chapters of Romans set the stage for why we so desperately needed Jesus, right? Up to this point, we have discussed and shown the evidence for conviction for all mankind. We look at different people groups as we go through the first few chapters. The first one would be non-believers and atheists. We see this in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. Paul says, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. So people who don't believe in God don't have no excuse to not believe in God. And then we go on to, we see Gentile believers in Romans chapter 2. We see Paul addresses this in verses 14 through 16, where he says, indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature, they are a law for themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Their consciences are also bearing witness in their thoughts, sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. And we're seeing that Gentile believers in God, even though they have the law, so we're going to find out later, that does not make them righteous. And then we get to the end of Romans chapter 2, and as we start chapter 3, Sorry, I wanted to give you like the crash course here this morning. We see the Jewish believers in God. And in chapter 3 is the continuation of this, like God essentially condemning even the Jewish believers, his chosen people of the Old Testament, right? Hey, the people of Israel, we see that they are without excuse as well, because Paul started this conversation in Romans 2 with the importance of faith being something inward and not outward. Faith being something that happens inside of us and not something we mark ourselves with or something we do to our body or with our body to exemplify our faith, right? In Romans 2, 28 through 29, it says, a person is not a Jew who is only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely an outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from people, but from God. And Annette did a really good job the last couple weeks speaking in two, talking about wrath, judgment, and the circumcision, and how it really is about what is in our hearts that God cares about, right? And our faith. And as someone who thrives, honestly, on the praise, like on praises and the words of affirmation, this is hard for me to do because it says our praises don't come from people, it comes from God. We don't do what we do to look good, to receive glory, to build ourselves up. It really is so when someone says, what is so special about you? You can say, let me tell you about the Savior who changed my life. Why are you so talented at this? Let me tell you about a God who gifted me with this talent. Why are you so kind? Let me tell you about a God who gave me the gift of patience. We come now to Romans 3, though, where Paul shares more, starting in verses 1 and 2. So we're finally at Romans 3, and I want to read you guys the first two verses. It says, what advantage then is there to being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? And he says, much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. God's people had the playbook the whole time, but they often chose to run their own plays, right? You know, it would be like if players on a football team or any sports team, basketball team, said to their coach, we got this, okay? Let us call the plays. We're more experienced and we have a better understanding for this sport. We got this. We don't need the coach anymore. We're just going to go out there as a team. We're gonna do it ourselves, right? No, that would not go well. I know this for a fact. Because in eighth grade, our team tried this in basketball. We were in a bracket where, I'll just say it, one of the rare occasions where we weren't in a winner's bracket. We were in what was called, I'm just going to say it, it's deemed a loser's bracket because you don't have a chance to win. And we played against the team, and our coach was like, hey, guys, this game is just go out there and have fun. Let's have fun. And I remember one of our players was like, can I call the plays today? And he was like, sure. And we got spanked. We got destroyed. Well, it didn't matter, but the score was like 60 to 25 or something like that because he was drawing up plays of like, okay, everyone stand up next to like the half-court line while one person goes 1-on-5. And it was like, let's just see what happens. Like, it did not go well. We had fun losing, but we lost. And so based on what we know so far, no one is without fault. No one is righteous. Now we get to get into why we needed so deeply to have a Savior to, I'm going to say it, burst into the courtroom in like the shocking like last hour or last minute of the trial to defend us. Now we get into exactly why humanity needed to be redeemed. Now we finally get to hear and understand how important Jesus is. And for us to really understand how important Jesus is, I'm going to say it, we kind of need to understand how much we mess up, how much we have messed up, how much humanity has messed up before us. And so I want to say this. The first point I want to make today as we keep going through Romans chapter 3 is this. God's righteousness through our unrighteousness is not an excuse to live in disobedience to God. And I know that sounds very firm. I know that sounds very forward, but I want it to be declared very clearly that God's righteousness, despite our unrighteousness, is not an excuse to live in disobedience to God. Romans chapter 3, verses 3 through 8 say this. This is a longer chunk, so bear with me. What if some were unfaithful? This is what Paul is saying. What if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true, and every human being is a liar. Yikes. as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. But if our righteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what should we say? That God is unjust and bringing his wrath on us? And he's saying, I'm using a human argument here. He's speaking as a person, a human. Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the whole world? Some might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as some slanderously claim we say, let us do evil that good may result? And Paul says their condemnation is just. And so let me break this down really quick. There's a quote in this passage where it says, so that you may be proved right when you speak and when you prevail, when you judge. And this is talking about God. This is a quote from the book of Psalms, chapter 51, where the psalmist is writing and he's pleading out to God to forgive their sins. But the writer goes on to say in this psalm, as he's begging God for forgiveness, also he also chooses to say, Lord, you are righteous to judge me. And Paul says, why not, as some slanderously claim we say, let us do evil that good may result? And so people were actually saying about Paul that this is what he was teaching. People were slanderously talking about Paul, and people who followed him and people in the church were saying, hey, it's okay to do evil because God makes it out for good anyways. And they were saying Paul was saying that. And Paul addresses this, and he's like, hey, people are slanderously saying I'm saying that, but that's not what I want. That's not what I'm asking us to do. So I want to say, wait a minute, though. If my unjust life and my sin demonstrates the righteousness of God, then how can he judge me for that sin? That doesn't seem fair. But I want to say it simply put like this. Even when God brings good out of our sin, we are still guilty of that sin. There's a verse later in the book of Romans, so I'm sorry that we're kind of skipping ahead, but Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. When someone sins against you, God can work that out for your good. That's how good God is. When you sin against a fellow believer in Christ, God can work that out for their good, even though it's bad. This is how big our God is. Sabrina was saying, man, how big is our God? Like, this is how big he is, church. The ultimate example of this I want to lay out to would probably be a guy named Judas Iscariot, who, if you've known this story, we're going to get into it in Easter, betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, right? He went to the religious leaders, the Pharisees, and he sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, told them where to find him so they could go and arrest him. He betrayed him. He stabbed him in the back. He'd followed him for years, and he said, go get him. He's over there. I'll take the money. And Judas, when he is before the judgment seat of God, like we all will stand, might try and say this, but I want to say this, as if we get to speak before God as he's judging us, no one will get to say a word, right? Because we have no right to say a word. But what if Judas attempted to say, Lord, I know I betrayed Jesus, okay? That was bad. But you used it for good. If not for me, Jesus would have never gone to the cross at all, God. The scriptures are fulfilled because of me. How can you judge me at all? I'm responsible for the redemption of the world because I put Jesus on that cross. You should reward me. And then I just picture God, or maybe an angel stepping in, like, I got this, God. Like, this is disrespectful. Don't even waste your time with Judas. Says, yes, God used your wickedness, but it was still your wickedness. God didn't force you to be wicked. God didn't make you do what you did. You did it, and guess what God did in response to your wickedness? He blessed all of humanity. It's no credit to you that God brought good out of your evil. It's credit to God. Church, I stand amazed that God can make so much good out of some of the messes that I make in life, right? But it's not a credit to me that I can get off the hook because God's done so much good through so much of my mess. I'm still responsible for my own sin, and as you are for yours. We are responsible to God, who from the very beginning has been the only one righteous and capable of judgment, just on his existence and being him alone. And so the second thing we need to talk about this morning is that no one is righteous. And according to Scripture, no one has any advantage over anyone else. Everyone has a level playing field to accept Jesus or not. And I love God for this too, because it's fair. If there's no advantage or disadvantage, we're all born into the same circumstances of needing a Savior. Everyone has the evidence for God clearly seen. And with all of this, no one is righteous. We are all alike under the power of sin. And you're all like, I can see your faces this morning, like, oh my gosh, what? This Romans 3 does get better, I promise, but you might have to come back next week. But Romans chapter 3, verses, I'm going to start in verse 9 to 18 says this. It says, what shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all in the power of sin, as it is written. And there's going to be a long section here where Paul, again, just kind of, he turns the filter off. It says this, there is no one righteous, as is written, there's no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, there is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. In the way of peace, they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And that's probably the last one is the scariest one. There's no fear of God. So I think we need to have a healthy fear of God. As we learned, we talked about wrath a lot the past couple weeks. We need to have a healthy fear. In this passage I just read, Paul states the depravity of mankind, and Paul quotes 8 different Old Testament passages in this, I'm going to call it a rant. And some of them are prophetic, some of them are written in a cultural context, some of them are in a historical context, but they are all an accurate representation of mankind without God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's an accurate depiction of what mankind is capable of without God. No one person has any kind of advantage over another when it comes to righteousness. No one person can look at another and say, I'm better than you at righteousness. No one person can say that. Our identity is 100% equal because despite how we live, the choices we make, being a child of God means you are a child of God. And it was something that was given to you, something you inherited, something you were blessed with, not something you earned. And we know that the Bible states God does not show partiality. We spent months here learning about identity from like September all the way through January, talking about identity. If we all receive that same identity from God, then no one person has the right to judge another based on the shared identity we have. The shared identity we've all been given, not earned. The shared identity we've all received, not achieved. Righteousness under the law is not attainable. And when we say the law, we're talking about the Old Testament laws, Paul brings up the law, the 613 laws in the Old Testament that talk about what we should do, what we should not do, how we should live, how we should consecrate ourselves, you know, it's not attainable. That law that was given to show mankind our sin, to show us our sin, we can't be made righteous by living up to those standards. And I want to say, this isn't like earlier, you know, when I like mentioned we don't stand a chance, but Sabrina and I, like I didn't stand a chance with Sabrina, but somehow this worked out anyways. I don't know. I still don't get it. Because really, it does take the miraculous intervention of God to make that happen, to attain righteousness despite our shortcomings. The miraculous intervention of God, that's what it took to bring Sabrina and I together. I know that for a fact. That's true. In this scenario, though, outside of God's intervention, mankind can't attain righteousness. And the law was given to show us our sin so that we would understand how deep and absolute the need for a Savior is. When you look at the Old Testament, when the original Ten Commandments were given and then the law was expanded upon, these all pointed to the need for a Savior. Not, they weren't given for a code, or a, they were, but they were not, their sole purpose was not for like, this is what you are called to do. God was saying, this is what I'm telling you, you're called to do. See how impossible it is. But don't worry, I've got a plan. The law was given to point to the need for Jesus. And this is where the section of Romans 3 here ends. We are hopefully coming to discover one very, very important truth. No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law, so no one can judge another. And that's my last thing for this morning as we're getting ready to wrap up here soon, is that we have no right to judge. Romans 3, verses 19 and 20 say, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we have all become conscious of our sin. That's where we get that from. We have all been made conscious. We've been shown our sin by the law, and now we're left wondering, what are we supposed to do? And this last scripture we just read tells us that every mouth will be silenced because no one will be able to stand before God and plead their case. No one will be able to stand before God and say that they have the right to judge because they've earned their righteousness or they earned their place there. Could you imagine thinking you have the right to speak in the presence of God on the day of judgment? There's a parable in Matthew 20 where it talks about these workers. And it says a vineyard owner went out and he got workers to come and pick to work in his vineyard. And he got people who started in the first hour at 9. And he said, I'm going to pay you this much to work all day. And they said, okay, great. I'll accept that payment. I'll go work. And then at noon, he accepted more workers. And he said, I'll pay you this much, which was the same amount as the people at 9 a.m. got. And they said, okay, we accept that payment. We'll go work until the day is over. And then he went out again to people at 3 and said, I need more people. You come work. I'll pay you this much, which was the same amount as noon and 9. And then he went out in the last hour of the day and said, I still need a few more people. And they agreed to work for a pay that was equal to 9 a.m. And when the end of the day came, he went out and he divvied the money to every single person. And you know the people at 9 a.m. said, hey, what gives? You said you'd pay us for all day. Why do these people get the same amount that I've gotten? And I love the response of the vineyard owner, because this is Jesus giving an example of the kingdom of God. And he says, you agreed to work for this pay all day. So what is it to you if I give the same amount to this person? Doesn't matter when you come or when you go. It doesn't matter what time you show up at. God's gift, God's covering, the blessing is the same. You don't earn more because you've been here longer. You don't get more because you've worked harder. We all strive. We all do our best. No matter what time we show up, we work as hard as we can because we know that the blessing's been given to us. It doesn't earn us what we get. It's what we do in response to the blessing, right? So listen to what Jesus has to say about judgment from his famous Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew chapter 7. It says, do not judge or you too will be judged. Because remember, we're talking about we have no right to judge right now. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, let me get that little speck out of your eye. Like, hold still, little man. Let me get that out of there. When you've got a plank in your own eye, in this life, when you judge, you too will be judged. In God's kingdom, if you attempt to be the judge, you will be judged. Instead of living in judgment, resentment, authority, Jesus tells us, and there's another way we can live. That there's another way. When Jesus is speaking about the Lord's Prayer, he says this too. I love Jesus, so I like quoting him. He says this in Matthew chapter 5. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. What a scary verse. Holy cow. See, living in unforgiveness is really just a fancy way of saying living in judgment for another person. If we want forgiveness from God, we must relinquish our sense of justice to execute judgment. on those who have wronged us and choose forgiveness like Jesus does. Unforgiveness is just a fancy way of saying, hey, I judge you. Close your eyes for a minute, though. I don't want to say this. Close your eyes for a minute and imagine you're in this courtroom. And you have heard everything that has been said against you. That passage from Romans 3, Paul's rant, was spoken over you. There's no one righteous, not even one. You've turned away. Your throat's an open grave. Your mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. The way of peace you do not know. There's no fear of God in your eyes. You do not have a defense. Your judgment is about to be levied, and you begin to feel the reality of your situation beginning to sink in. That chair begins to feel really big, and you begin to feel really small. You do not know about grace. You do not know about Jesus. You would only know that there is a just God who knows your every thought and action. And this just God has the authority to judge you and your thoughts and your actions. Knowing that fact, what would you want to do? I'm going to say this. Would you want to repent? Would you cry out to God for mercy because you know that righteousness through your works is not achievable? Would you feel hopeless? I care to bet you would feel like you don't stand a chance. There's nothing you can do. You don't even stand a chance. I want to invite you to open your eyes and say something really encouraging after everything I've said today. Next week, in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, hope arrives. And I want you to, as you go about your work week this week, or as you go about what your time this week, as you hang out with friends, family, or you raise your kids, as you go to school, as you do, you go about your week, I want you to think about that courtroom, and you're sitting there, and maybe you just got the break of a lifetime, and the judge called recess for a week, and you're waiting for that judgment to be levied, and the judge has said, hey, come back next week, and I'll tell you what's going to happen, and you're like, oh, thank God, like, I got a whole week of freedom now before I come back and hear my judgment. But in Romans chapter 1, or sorry, verses 3, or chapter 3, verse 21, if you can't handle surprises, go ahead and read it. But if you're like, I really want to know what this says, what Ryan's alluding to, you can go ahead and read it. But if you're like, maybe you don't know remember exactly what it says, or you have a figment or a memory of what it says, hold off. Because, like, feel the weight of condemnation. Feel the weight of sin for a week and see how deeply you need Jesus. Because Romans chapter 3, verse 21, in my opinion, is one of the most hope-filled verses in the Bible because of what it states and then what it goes on to say as Romans chapter 3 wraps up. So you're not going to want to miss verses 21 through 31. If you don't like what I've said today, you're like, that was really harsh. That was really heavy. Ryan, what am I supposed to do with that? I want to encourage you. This week, contemplate gratefulness. Contemplate God's grace. Contemplate hope. Contemplate Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Ask him to speak to you this week about where maybe you've taken for granted that salvation that's been gifted to you. Maybe think, where have I taken my faith for granted? Where have I allowed other things to come in that have been more important than that gratefulness for salvation, that gratefulness for grace, right? Wait, and I would say wait for the hope, wait on the Lord, because he is good. So God using our unrighteousness for the good is not an excuse for our sin, church. No one of us is righteous, and we do not have the authority to judge others. We are going to take this week-long recess before the verdict is delivered, and I'm gonna say it. We get the best I object moment in like all of time, all of history. I object, like our objection, Your Honor, in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. And I want that to be shared with you. So if you know you won't be here next week, go ahead and read it. But if you will, hold off. Just wait for hope. Wait on the Lord. He will renew your strength, right? The Bible is really encouraging in that way. Take the time and contemplate how grateful you are for a God who, though he is just, he is equally loving. Amen? Amen. Okay, I want to pray for us this morning. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are incredibly grateful, and I pray that that is felt in our hearts right now, Lord. I pray that when we wake up tomorrow and we go to work, we carry an attitude of gratitude into our offices, into our workplaces, onto our job sites, into our faculties, into our staffs, you know, in the companies we work for, Lord, people would say, what is going on? That person lost an hour of sleep yesterday. How can they be so cheerful? How can they be so grateful? Lord, I pray that the world would know our gratefulness. I pray that the world would see our gratefulness. And above all else, Lord, that gratefulness, that grace would be all pointed back to you and say, let me tell you about a really good God that I know. God, I pray that this week wouldn't be a somber week, Lord. It would be a week of excitement and celebration. Knowing what the rest of Romans 3 says, Lord, we pray that it would be a week that we look forward to what will be spoken next week. We pray that we will look forward to the hope coming. Lord God, as we get closer to Easter, I pray that you would help us to prioritize the real, true, deep meaning of Easter, that is, you died for us. And not only that, but you rose again. That's how big your love is, and that's how big our God is. So Lord, we trust you, we praise you, we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.